When will the kingdom of God come? Jesus had a very clear answer to this question, coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. Thank you for being a part of our discussion today.
That's right, and today's going to be a good one. Our theme is the kingdom within. Luke continues to unravel the kingdom of God for us, and today's passage has a pretty incredible development. In it, Jesus says that some people will tell you that the kingdom is here or there or somewhere else, but actually, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a pretty mind-blowing statement, and we're going to break it down today.
So Cross Connection is all about getting connected with
there you. Yeah.
Cross Connection. Yeah. And I hope that you're also connected to us and connected to Jesus. And I'm glad that three people are connected with us right now and right here. Mm. And it's Tyler, Lauren, and Diego. And you're excited to be on the show?
Yes.
Okay, of course. Excellent. So we are studying the Gospel of Luke. And when we study the Gospel of Luke, it's very important to understand that the Gospel of Luke consists of two parts. First is Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And second, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the part that we are talking about is he's on the road to Jerusalem. Mm. Because in Jerusalem, he will experience what?
That.
Crucifixion, death, and resurrection.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So whatever we look at in the Gospel of Luke, we always need to look at these things through the perspective.
Yes.
Of the cross, of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Cross, death, and resurrection.
Yes. Yeah.
So that is what is very important. So now, we are in Luke chapter 17. And before we jump into this chapter, let us pray. And Diego, could you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Our dear Father, we thank you so much for the gift of the scripture. We just pray your Holy Spirit can guide us now as we study it. But help us not only to learn for the sake of knowledge, help us to learn for the sake of transformational lives. Mm-hmm. Transform ourselves as we study your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's get into the word. And we are in Luke chapter 17. And so let us talk about these first four verses. Mm. Because this is very important. We have always this transition that happens. Jesus talks first in Luke chapter 15, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees,
right?
Because they were complaining. Yeah. How can he, this righteous rabbi, sit with tax collectors and sinners? Mm. Then in chapter 16, we see how Jesus starts directing his message to the disciples.
Yeah.
And then again to the Pharisees when he presents this very strange parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. But what we learn that it's not about what? It's not about this afterlife.
Hell or afterlife.
Right. No.
It's not about hell or paradise. It's about
current life.
Current life.
What do you do right now?
What do you do with what is
right.
entrusted to you?
Right.
And scripture is one of the things that is entrusted. Do you put it into practice?
Mm.
Or do you just think about it and study it? We also need to put it into practice.
Yeah.
Okay, so and now we are in chapter 17. So let's talk about these first four verses. First, let's just read verse 1. So Jesus is directing his message to whom?
His disciples again.
Okay, could you read it for us? Chapter 17, verse 1.
Yes. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come."
And then Sergio, what was the rest of the story?
Well, saying that through whom it comes, it would be better that a lot of very bad things happen to him. It's basically woe to the person through whom it comes.
Yeah. So what can we learn from this passage right from the very beginning that Jesus directs to his disciples? What do you see in this passage?
Well, definitely there is a huge responsibility for those who are bringing those type of offenses. That type of thing is a huge responsibility to do that. I think that's, again, for them who are leaders are starting to hear those things, mm-hmm. I think the bells start ringing in their minds.
Yeah, he's also preparing his disciples for what's to come. So he says, you know, it's impossible to avoid, you know, bad things happening to you. But I'm here to tell you what, you know, some of those things are.
So there is a twofold message here. Like, first, it's very important to understand that Jesus says, and let's just, it's, if you read this verse, which is translated as offenses, it can be also interpreted as cause somebody to stumble, to be a stumbling block.
Yeah. Yeah.
What does it mean to be a stumbling block towards anybody in our life today?
Well, to be a bad example to them. Maybe put something that's going to cause them to redirect their life and maybe in sway of what you're doing. You know?
So, in other words, do not be a hypocrite.
Mm. Yeah.
Yes.
Or do not be just like those Pharisees, maybe, is what Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
Because the ones who are building those blocks around you and just you, that you stumble over.
Right.
Well, and we, you know, as we look through all this kingdom language here in Luke, a overwhelming message that is very clear is lower yourself so that you may lift others up. That is just his recurring theme. And so what he's describing is don't be someone that does the opposite. Don't make someone fall down. You know, don't bring someone down. You know, always remember to lift other people up.
Mm-hmm. But I think also going back to how he ends chapter 16, speaking about Lazarus, okay, the poor man who was there. And he's not talking to the disciples. If you put in a contrast, the rich man, he was a stumbling block to Lazarus.
Yes.
Why? Because he was not there to do what? To help him. So by neglecting to help him, he's bringing an offense upon him too. So it's a stumbling block. It's, yes, being a bad example, but neglecting.
Mm. Yeah.
Neglecting people.
Being a stumbling block. Just totally
I mean, he speaks to the Pharisees and he goes, hey, disciples, Let me fill you in. Let me talk what I mean here.
Mm.
And he's still bringing back what he was speaking right before.
Yeah.
Right?
And that is why verse 2, it will say that you should not cause any little one of these to stumble.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
One of these. So it's just, you're a disciple. You understand that.
Yeah.
But trust me, all people around you, they may not know what you know.
They're
you may think that they're a little one, so they don't know enough.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know enough. Not like little ones, as children.
Right.
But let me remind you that do not be a stumbling block. And then there is another message. So first, let us not be stumbling blocks to anyone around us. And let's just make sure to help those people.
Mm.
And secondly, if somebody sins against you, what do you're supposed to do?
He says first to rebuke him.
Okay.
And then he says, if he repents, forgive him.
Mm-hmm.
And if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day they turn to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive them.
Mm. So what is the lesson that we need to learn as the disciples of Jesus?
Unconditional, continual forgiveness.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Just even if it's multiple times a day, you know.
Yeah.
So
I like this, but let me interject something on the fact. By the fact that I think that I love the part of rebuking, meaning, you know what, you confront, it's, you know, you don't go in the back, you're not hiding it,
you just
go and say, you know what, I think you messed up. You openly, and then Sergio says, you know, dude, I'm sorry, I repent. Mm-hmm. Repent, by definition, we've seen other shows, is what? Changing your mind, not doing it again. So I don't think that he's saying here for husband and wife, a guy comes and slaps his wife in the face and said, oh, sweetheart, please forgive me. 2 hours later, slaps her again. Oh, please, I repent. Please, I don't think he's referring necessarily to the same act,
same sin,
the same
type of sin. Because again, if they truly repent, they're not gonna do it. What? Do it again. But the unconditional, the willingness to forgive continually. I think that's the principle here.
Yeah.
Based on what? On repentance.
Mm.
Based on that, the person is changing their hearts too.
Yeah.
So they're all coming together here.
That's a very important point, because we've gone over that so many times. Repentance is not just, I'm sorry. Repentance is not just, I apologize.
Yes.
Repentance is an actual elevation, a change of your mindset, and turning around, going back to God. So it's not just, I'm sorry, well, I'm sorry, well, I'm sorry, well, I'm sorry.
Right.
It's something deeper than that.
Exactly.
So when you're a disciple, you can be either or. You can be first. You can be the one who sins against somebody by being a stumbling block.
Mm-hmm. Right.
One, or you can be sinned against when somebody causes you to stumble also, and somebody can sin against you and just do something against you or do something against God. But that is why Jesus is making sure that we understand.
Yeah.
If you serve as a stumbling block, make sure to repent.
Yes.
Or if somebody else sins against you, just remember that you also need to forgive that person.
Exactly. And there's also a strong principle of leadership here. He's addressing his disciples, which are his leaders. They're going to carry on his legacy, and they're going to continue showing who he is as God. And he's saying to them, you need to be a higher caliber of an individual. So you need to be sure that you stay humble, that you stay focused, but also that you be a good example, because as a leader, you don't have more freedom. And I think that's what the disciples thought. Right? We have all this freedom if we're in the leadership position. We have this throne and we're sitting next to God and so on. But he's saying the more leadership you have, the more responsibility you have, the actually less freedom that you have. Mm-hmm. And the more responsible you are now for others who are in your care.
You're bringing up a very important point when you talk about leaders. Mm. And in the next story, we will see what kind of leaders they need to be. Uh-huh. And this will be a change of mind for many leaders. Mm. And hopefully many leaders will repent after reading to this in a good sense, which means the change of mind.
Sure. Yes.
Because whenever we approach the scripture, Jesus is always breaking this understanding of this world. Shatters, as Lauren was saying in our previous study. That's why you want to connect to our previous study and watch it online. So what did Jesus present in the following parable, interpretation. Mm-hmm. Sergio, could you give us a quick text for Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10?
Yeah, this can be summed up as faith and duty. Mm-hmm. So the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And Jesus says, all they need is faith as small as a mustard seed. Then he poses a question. Do you thank your servants when they do what is expected? Likewise, we should be content to simply do our duty.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good summary. So what we see here is just what we saw just before. So the disciples address this topic. Mm-hmm. First, you need to remember, do not be a stumbling block. Second, you need to forgive, no matter how many times people sin against you. But then the immediate response of disciples is like, oh, increase our faith. Mm. What do you think faith has to do with what was just talked about before, and what will be talked about when Jesus will express his teaching on true leadership?
Well, I think something that stands out is I think they might have responded to this idea in verse 4, what came immediately before, which is someone sins against you 7 times a day, you should forgive them 7 times. It's like, I can't do that. You need to increase my faith. At least that would be my reaction. That's a lot. Yeah. 7 times a day, you know, so increase my faith, because that's just out of the realm of what I'm capable of.
And again, just we've seen before too, the word for faith, pisteos, also means faithfulness. Mm. So help me to, as you said, help me to be faithful to this. Help me to live up to the standards.
Yes.
Jesus said, you know what, all that you really need now, where you are right now, you might not have what it takes to be there, but you have everything that has to take to the next level.
Grow you there.
To take you there, to take to the next level. So that's why faith of a mustard seed is enough to grow into
something
greater.
Remember, there was another parable, like in the previous chapters, which is actually a parable in chapter 13. And I would like us to read this chapter. Chapter 13, verse 18 through 19. Chapter 13, verses 18 through 19. And Lauren, could you read chapter 13, verses 18 and 19?
Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God?
This is good, yeah. So do you see what was the question? Mm-hmm. To what shall I liken what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom of God. Mm. So when we talk about faith is and faithfulness is given to us only so that we can increase what? The kingdom of God.
Right.
Yeah. It's the manifestation of the kingdom of God.
It is. Actually, portrayed.
Yeah, exactly.
Because you start living as the citizen of this kingdom. We will continue our discussion after the break, and we want to be the citizens of God's kingdom.
That's right. We're just getting started here on Cross Connection. It's going to get better, so stick with us.
Welcome back to Cross Connection. We are talking about this kingdom that starts within.
Yes.
Within the community, within your heart, within everything that happens around you. And it continues for eternity.
And Jesus is now trying to transform his disciples from within so this kingdom can be manifest.
Exactly. And the question the disciples asked when they just heard this message on offenses, first of all, he said, you can be a stumbling block. So stop being a stumbling block to anyone.
Right.
And secondly, he said, somebody can sin against you, but I want you to remember that you ought to do what?
Forgive.
Forgive and forget.
And correct.
And yeah, first correct. Yeah, yeah, just tell them. Tell them that you
be honest.
You
be honest.
Wrong. Exactly. Be honest.
Yeah, exactly. Upfront. Okay.
Yeah, because the kingdom of God is about honesty, no hypocrisy, no acting.
Transparency.
Yeah.
Transparency.
Mm-hmm.
No. But just openness and forgiveness.
Right.
Because,
and it can be a beautiful thing outside of what rebuking sounds harsh. You know, honest. I don't like that word if I'm being honest. But that interaction can be a very beautiful thing. You know, I've experienced it in my life where I've had close friends. Even in our friendship, Oleg, you know, times where, hey, you know what, this is how I see it. This is how what I've encountered. And then that moment of, wow, you know what, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that was going on. And it can be this thing that brings you closer together with your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
It can be a great
thing. Cool.
But it's so important to remember and understand. If I know that Sergio will forgive me, it will be so easy to receive any rebuking from him.
Mm. Of course.
But if I know that he will not forgive me, then I will probably
then
be...
problems will arise. Yeah.
So that's why we need to be people who manifest this forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our everyday life.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, and then there is also this question the disciples ask, increase our faith or faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Because we want to be the citizens of this kingdom.
We want to live up to that.
Yeah, we want to live up to these standards. And then Jesus says, if you have a faith like a mustard seed, that is a throwback to this parable. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I love that connection, you know, because it says birds will come and nest in its branches. It's just
beautiful.
To then tie that to forgiveness, it can be a really great thing, you know, that forgiveness can be this kind of umbrella, this tree
it's
that
enveloping.
We can come in and rest in there and we can find safety and community and security in that. It's a very beautiful thing.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And then there is another explanation that Jesus gives. He presents this idea of a servant who does his duty. What is this all about? Tell me.
Well, I mean, there's really a lot to talk about this here. Unfortunately, in our context, we do not see so much the word duty unless you're involved in the military, right? But it's a duty, you know. Back in the days, in the times of Jesus, the military, people lived to a duty to God, duty to this. And I wish we'd understand that it's our duty to do what Jesus has even commanded us, you know? And it's what he's saying. Is this servant expecting his master to say, oh, thank you so much, very much? Do I want to get any special reward from God just because I raised my children nicely? Right. It's my responsibility as a father or as a husband to take care of the people. It's the responsibility of the kingdom.
This is a very important point. Yeah. Because obviously it's very important to place ourselves in the context. In the context where servants were present,
sure.
So servant would help the master without expecting to hear thank you or any payment.
Sure, it was not an etiquette.
No,
right?
Exactly.
And some of them were working because they didn't have any place else, and there was a contract for 7 years, whatever it was. He was showing up for the job.
So it was something natural to do.
Yeah.
Very natural.
But and what you also raised, our parents. How often do we say to our parents, thank you for raising me? How often? How often have you said it? Have you said it ever to your parents?
Not enough.
No, it's just maybe enough, sometimes, occasionally we would say, thank you for feeding me, like after a meal. Thanks, it was very delicious. Yeah. But how often do we say, mom and dad, thank you so much, because I feel that you've put so much into me.
But Oleg, that's such a perfect and wonderful analogy, because your parent doesn't do it for thanks. You know, your parent raises you because they love you. And this is what we're getting at now. This is what the kingdom is. We do things, or we're called to do things out of love, because we love other people. Truly good acts, which means I don't expect anything in return. I don't expect you to give me praise. I don't expect you to give me thanks. I'm doing it pure for this pure kingdom reason, which is love.
And when we understand deeply on this talk, and that when we do out of love, duty, it is not a bad word. Duty, it doesn't sound like, you know, oh my goodness, I got it.
Yeah.
No, our duty is love. If we understand that, it's transformational. You do things, because it's the right thing to do, but because you do out of love.
I think so often we have a sense of entitlement that we are... entitled to good health, and we're entitled to money. We're entitled to
status.
To happiness and all these things, and they are direct gifts from God. And so I think that, you know, one of the points that Jesus is trying to make here is that, you know, sometimes, you know, there's things that you do is not because of what you get from it, but because it's what your duty is to do.
Mm. It's natural to you.
Yeah. Because you're not entitled to everything.
Yeah. If you're a servant, then you do those things. Mm-hmm. If you're a disciple, you do those things. You don't think about not doing because you're a disciple.
Or expecting rewards.
Expecting reward.
I love that word, though, entitlement, Lauren, because it makes me think, sometimes maybe we do something and I lowered myself. I'm so much better than this degenerate that I just helped. You know what I mean? He ought to thank me. You know what I mean? Yeah. I just lowered myself to his level.
Worthy of
thankfulness. Exactly. I'm so much better. I just lowered myself for a few seconds to his level. He ought to thank me. You know, but if we remove that entitlement mentality, then why would anyone thank me? What, you know?
There's one thing we entitled to, it is death.
Tyler?
And even in light of, say, a corporation or organization that you're leading or co-leading, if it becomes successful, should you say, oh, look at how great I am, and look at what a wonderful kingdom that I built?
Yeah.
And, or is it about, this is what I was supposed to do? If I was going to make the world a better place, then naturally this would be the occurrence. This would be the consequence of my duty, of my initial action.
And Jesus' conclusion is just striking. Verse 10, so we are in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. And Tyler, could you read verse 10 for us?
Oh, yeah, I'd love to. It says, so likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.
Mm. But this is so important. Because so often we say, oh, I've built this empire.
Yeah.
This is my ministry.
Yeah. Right.
This is the ministry of me and my disciples, whatever that may be. Jesus says, no. Mm. When you've done it, say what?
Say that it's only been my duty.
It's been my duty.
Yeah, it's humble.
What else? Living the kingdom, man.
Yeah. Right. I'm just a disciple of Jesus Christ. I just do it because I do it.
Yeah.
And it's, again, look what it says. We are unprofitable servants.
Yeah.
We are not in this for gain. Why? Because we have already received it.
The gain.
Remember, we looked at Luke 15, the parable of the son who goes away, right?
Yes.
What about the son who has always been in the father's house all the time? All along, he had already received the inheritance.
Reward, right.
He just did not understand it. So we're not just thinking, oh, I'm going to do this for gain, profit, or just to, I'm going to forgive so finally I can be forgiven. I'm going to give so I can receive. No, we forgive, we have been forgiven.
Yeah.
We give because we have already received from God.
We have to give.
And that when we look at this, my goodness, that's my duty out of love to continue this process.
That is why apostles of Jesus Christ later, when they would write their letters, by the way, check them out. Like when you read the letters of Paul and James, they will say, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
I am a servant of God. I do what my duty. Yeah. I'm a slave of God. I do what my duty is.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is what they want, what they finally understood after his death.
Right.
And resurrection. Because it's all in the light of his death and resurrection. Let's move forward.
Yeah.
Following story is just, it gets more and more beautiful.
Awesome.
Sergio, what is that awesome story that happens in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19?
A lot of people know this story, but I think what's super cool is placing this story within the context that we've led up to just till now. So, to start this off, 10 lepers call out to Jesus to have pity on them. Jesus sends them to the priests, and they are cleansed on the way. Only one, a Samaritan, comes back and thanks Jesus. And Jesus acknowledges this foreigner's faith.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. I think this story is just like a bombshell. In the Gospel of Luke.
Mm-hmm.
And why I say it, we will find out right now. Mm-hmm. Not after the break, but right now. It's just so exciting. Because it's unheard of. This story is just mind transforming.
Mm.
Look what happens. So how many people who came to Jesus? Jesus was somewhere in the vicinity of Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere close to Samaria.
In Galilee. Mm-hmm.
In Galilee, yeah. Somewhere going to Jerusalem. So Galilee, Samaria. So, and the land of Samaria, this is where hated people lived.
Mm. Yes.
Yeah.
Jews and Samaritans, they would always hate each other.
Mm-hmm.
This is where, like, you will never think about thankfulness from Samaritan to the Jew, or from the Jew to Samaritan.
Vice versa.
Can I just say something about that?
Please.
I love when I see these things that Jesus does, because he's such a rule breaker and a trendsetter at the same time. Why is he walking through Samaria?
Okay.
I mean, that's the place that was.
Yeah,
and that was a place where obviously it was dejected and people didn't want to have. Mm-hmm. So he's lowering his status to walk through there, and then he encounters these 10 lepers.
So 10 lepers. Mm-hmm. 10 lepers came to Jesus. They are healed finally on the way to the
The temple.
Temple. Mm-hmm. On the way to the temple. And who is the one who came back?
The Samaritan.
Mm. The Samaritan.
The unclean one.
The unclean one. Yeah. The one who could not be cleansed. Just, who could not be even cleansed in the first place. And secondly, let alone just come back and thank Jesus. Mm. So you see how life transformed it is?
Yeah.
Jesus says, you know what? The thankfulness will come from unexpected places.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So what else do we see in this story?
Well, it's just so powerful to me that Jesus is setting up this stuff that seems so difficult to the disciples that they have to ask him to increase their faith. Like, how can I forgive people so many times? How can I just be the servant that doesn't get thanks, that I have to forgive all the time? How can I do that? And then the very next thing that appears in Luke's gospel is Jesus doing this incredible thing and getting almost no thanks for it. We have Jesus now as the thankless servant, you know, that he's been calling other people to be. Now Jesus is outliving that himself. He's the servant who's only this one foreigner giving him thanks.
Powerful.
Yes.
Powerful.
I have to say this too. What we find here in the context of faith, verse 14, he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And look what it says. The text tells us very clearly.
What verse are we? So we are in chapter 17.
Chapter 17, verse 14.
Verse 14, okay.
He saw them and he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed.
Yep.
So they had to exercise faith. He didn't just say, you're healed and they're clean.
Yep.
He said, go now and show yourself to the priest. And they're still lepers. Like, I'm going to go to a priest as a leper.
Yep.
And as they're walking away, now they begin to heal.
Yes.
It's just powerful. And the healing begins and they go.
And the fact that they come to the priest, Jesus, because what would happen? In the Old Testament, there was a law.
Right.
If you are cleansed, then you need to go to the priest to show yourself. He will inspect you and then he will reinstate you into the
society.
Into the community.
Yes. But it looks like even before he goes to the priest, he's on his way, and it says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed.
Verse 15, Luke 17, verse 15, okay.
And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. So they're on their way.
Excellent. Maybe he just turned back to the real priest.
To be able to be reinstated in society, and he doesn't even wait for that.
Yeah. So what? This is very important. Yeah. One of them, Lauren, thank you so much. So one of them, one of those 10, he saw that he was healing. He said, you know what? I don't need to go to that priest. I need to go to the better priest. To this better priest.
Yeah, and he turns around, runs back, and falls at Jesus' feet.
This is just incredible. We are discovering how the Word of God is just revealing itself to us. So don't go anywhere. We will continue our exploration.
That's right. We feel the kingdom of God revealing itself, and when we'll get a closer look when we come back.
Amen.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God truly sets our hearts on fire. And I know that you feel the same. Lauren, Diego, and Tyler, we are having this wonderful discussion.
Amen.
Sergio, we are just amazed how the Word of God reveals itself. And Lauren, you made a very important point. So tell us about the story that we just talked about and what we see in the story.
So we're talking about the 10 lepers that came to Jesus to be healed. And how Jesus sent them to go to the priests and be reinstated in society. And one of them comes back and comes to Jesus and to thank him.
One of them comes back before?
Before he even goes to the priests.
But isn't that so powerful? Like, that's such a blessing to me. I hadn't seen that before. And now I think this person was going so that he could be reinstated into this society. And he says, why do I want to be a part of this society? I want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. I want to be a part of this guy's society. Right. It's just so powerful to think that, you know what? Forget this world that made me an outcast. You know, I want to go back to this guy and be a part of this kingdom that he's bringing into the world.
This is what is called a true repentance or true metanoia.
Exactly.
Metanoia, which is like change of mind.
Yeah.
From now on, the society of this world does not matter.
Yeah. Right.
Because he says, you know what? I want to be my king, my priest, my Lord is Jesus now.
Yeah.
And I will come around to return.
Yeah.
This is what he does. He
literally
returns,
comes
back, and says, you are my king. Mm. Thank you. And glorifies him.
Yeah.
You see how important this story is now?
Yeah. No, and let's put it in the context of the cross. Like everything that we've been studying up until now, we look at a world that always wants to take from us. It's always excluding us. That's putting some people on the outside. And I have to do these things now to be reinstated. And then on the other hand, I see Jesus who gave everything to make me a part of his kingdom. You know, which one do I want to choose?
Yeah.
You know, when I look at that, which kingdom do I want to be a part of? You know, sign me up. on the Jesus camp.
Yeah.
It's transformational. On Luke 17, on verse 15, to me, I can only imagine, look how beautiful this scene is, as we said. And one of them, when he saw it, he was healed. Returned with what?
A loud voice
and glorify God. And verse 16 now, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. I mean, he just didn't come back to just, hey, thanks, Jeff. Appreciate it.
Right.
No,
yeah.
I mean, this guy is just crying out loud. Imagine somebody who has a disease, a cancer, or something that has crippled you for many years, and God heals you. I mean,
totally,
this is just transforming. This man truly was truly grateful, because he was just like glorifying out loud God. It was totally transformational.
But look what happens when true transformation meets a truly repentant person. Mm. And it's verses 17 through 19. I think we need to read these verses. Sergio,
sure.
Could you read verses, chapter 17, verses 17 through 19?
Yeah. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Mm. Mm. So what does Jesus expect from a person who was transformed and experienced this healing? Whether it's emotional.
Giving glory to God.
Yeah,
thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but you know what? He cleansed those other 9. You know what I mean?
They were
still cleansed. I mean, that's the type of servant Jesus is, where he still cleansed those 9. They were not thankful. They were unrepentant. He cleansed them anyway. He didn't wait for the repentance for them to come back. He cleansed them anyway.
Right, he cleansed them. And then he reinstated this man to society. He came back, like Lauren was saying, he came back to the priest, and Jesus, the priest, reinstated him to the kingdom. Not only to society as we know it, but to the kingdom of God as well.
To me, on a very personal way, a very fearful question is, am I one of the 9? Right?
Yeah.
And just think about this, right? What are the things that, as Lauren said, we have this sense of entitlement. That we just say that, God, you got to give this to me. And we treat God as a servant, and we think we are his masters. And we just forget or neglect or think we don't need to give him things.
Yeah, how many times do we pray to God for healing or for whatever, and then we're healed? Or we're taken care of, and we act like it's a
God is our servant.
Right.
God is our steward. Thank you for this. By the way, I need this. Thank you so much. Goodbye. I'll see you again when you're done. You know.
And even when I give thanks, am I crying out? Am I glorifying Him? Am I throwing myself at His feet? Do I have that level of thankfulness and repentance?
Do I acknowledge my previous state to where I am at now? And again, it's a very personal question. And as I read this story, and it has always stricken me, so am I one of the 9 or am I the one that can glorify God?
It's interesting how sometimes when we are just like we talked about Pharisees and the Jewish nation of the time, they thought that they were entitled because they were children of God.
Yes.
Sons of Abraham.
Sons of Abraham. And then you live in the kingdom of God.
Right.
And then you're entitled to inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And just like we today, sometimes we go to church and we think that we are entitled.
Yeah.
Because we go to churches, and we are just like those 9. Because do we want to thank God? No, because we know that we are saved, or saved in that respect, or in this kingdom. Jesus says no, even that is not enough.
Right.
Just give thanks to God because He is the one who gives everything to you.
Amen.
Give thanks to Jesus because He is the one who goes to the cross, to Jerusalem, to die. Okay, then the following story. After everybody heard this story, then we come back to Pharisees again. So there were disciples, now Pharisees. And the following story is truly, truly remarkable. So the Pharisees and disciples, they listen to Jesus, and then Jesus expounds on a very, very peculiar topic and very misunderstood.
Yeah.
Because it's called the kingdom of God. It's one of the most misunderstood concepts in Christianity today.
Yeah.
So, Sergio, could you give us a quick text of chapter 17, verses 20, through the end, I guess?
Yeah, this is the coming of the kingdom. And so Jesus says that the Son of Man will be like lightning, but he must first suffer and be rejected. In the days of the Son of Man, it will be like the days of Noah and Lot. And on that day, no one should try to go back for their possessions. For whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Then we have the famous passage where it says, one will be taken and the other left. And Jesus closes with this very ominous line, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather.
Okay, so what we just talked about is something that we constantly hear about. This is like, okay, so this is something that will happen. The kingdom that will come, the Jesus who will come. Yeah. By the way, in previous chapter, chapter 15, we talked about what? The parable about rich man and Lazarus, the afterlife. Yeah. If there is afterlife, what is the point of Jesus coming again? If you know that you will be in paradise or in hell, right, what is the point? It's just like, I'm already in the blissful moment. Right.
If I'm in heaven and Jesus comes again, he's actually leaving me now. Now he's going down to the people of earth and now heaven's without him. Yeah.
So it definitely doesn't work.
Doesn't add up.
It doesn't work together. Yeah. Just like, so, but what Jesus presents here is also definitely the motif of his second coming.
I like that you said that word motif, because it's like he was setting the stage the entire time, 15, 16, now in 17. We're dealing with the climax of this, probably the whole Gospel of Luke, and as he's saying, you know, in addition to the cross and the resurrection, of course, and that he's telling us clearly what the kingdom is and how you can be a part of it.
So, in other words, he says that he will come back and he will reestablish this kingdom when he comes back.
Yeah.
But in the previous verses, Sergio, you pointed out verses 22 through 37, but let's see what previous verses say, verses 20 and 21.
Yes.
And Lauren, could you read verses 20 and 21? And I would like all of us to follow closely.
Sure.
17, 20 and 21.
Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.
Wow.
So,
I know.
Look what happened. Yeah. We just heard, Sergio was telling us that the next verse will start telling about Jesus coming again. Mm-hmm. So second coming, definitely the material of second coming. He says that it's not like lightning. It's not like here or there. Jesus will come and everybody will see him. So this is what will happen. But right before that, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is already here.
It's within you.
Among you.
Within you, within the community, within, around you. Not only in your heart, but also around you. You can see it.
You, the plural you.
Plural. Yeah, within you. Yeah, not just you, one person, but plural.
And,
yes.
And for us, looking today in the 21st century, for us, that's sounds like an oxymoron or illogic. What do you mean something is here and it's not? But we have to understand within the first century, within Judaism, that was something very easy for them to understand. Yes, we are the chosen people, but we're not in the promised land yet. And looking in the context of that, we are chosen.
It's always pointing forward.
It's always.
The whole meta-narrative
always already there and in the future. So within the apocalyptic understanding of Judaism, this was something very common for them. So Jesus is saying to them, they will start to resonate. But so this kingdom, it's not only... it's within you. It's already among you, and you can see it.
It's
almost
not only a place. Because so often we talk about the kingdom of God as just a place, just like borders.
Like a vacation destination.
Yeah, exactly.
Geography, Jerusalem, only in the land of Israel.
Yeah. No. Exactly. Mm-hmm. It's not only a place. It's a state of mind.
Yes.
Because when you live with this state of mind, then eventually you will be in this perfect place that where people live in with again according to the same laws, standards.
It's total equality. You know, this text really shattered my faith today, because it's just like the kingdom of God is within you. Mm. It's here and now. So that means today I have rightful access to the kingdom of God. Today, right now.
Yeah.
And the way I'm living my life right here in the present tense, 21st century, as Diego said, this all I have now is all I'll have in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever I'm doing now is going to be what I am in the kingdom. So what am I doing today?
Yeah.
What are we doing today to prepare for that event?
Which is what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching them about forgiveness and about humility.
Stewardship.
And then he goes and meets the lepers, and he's teaching his disciples that you're not going to be popular. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be rejected. But everything that you need is right here.
Yeah, and it really makes it doubly good news, because for all of these poor and oppressed and all the people that Luke is obsessed with, it's not just, okay, one day Jesus is going to come again, which is fantastic, amazing, incredible, life-changing news. it's added on top of that, then there's also this kingdom that you can experience now, which we've gone over, one where people forgive each other, one where people do good acts and don't even expect thanks.
Where people share.
Yeah, where people share. Yeah. Where you can experience that now, too.
Right.
It's just, it doubles up. It's an exponential increase of the good news now.
No wonder why Jesus was so revolutionary.
Right. Yeah.
He was a revolutionary.
He was.
And he was bringing a new kingdom.
Yeah.
Unlike any other kingdom, where greed and fame and status
and
whatever that survival of the fittest, where that is the priority. No. Mm. He says, you know what? I want you to live in my kingdom now.
Yeah.
Because I will come back. I am the king of this kingdom. Even
though
you are not in my kingdom yet in place-wise, but you are the citizens of my kingdom wherever you are.
Right.
In your heart, in your communities, everywhere you go. So, what would we say? I want to be the citizens of that kingdom.
And be the kingdom of God.
And be the kingdom of God. Amen. Absolutely. We need to take a short break, but stick with us.
That's right. And to go back to the beginning of our study, the disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith. So then we asked you, how? Your answers and more coming up.
Welcome back. On Cross Connection, we are studying the Gospel of Luke, and we see this incredible story that is described in Luke chapter 17, when we start with Jesus encouraging his believers, disciples, making sure that they do not serve as a stumbling block to others. But if somebody else is sinning against them, what do they need to do?
Forgive.
Forgive, absolutely. And then we move to another story, which is also very interesting, when he said, make sure that you do your duty. Because it's your duty, and not in terms of duty, I need to do it, but because it's your nature.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because if you're a servant, you do what your master wants you to do. So servants that do not think, do they need to do it or don't they need to do it? Because they were born into that, they just do it. Or just like parents, raise their children. They're not expecting thanks.
Yeah.
They just do it because they love their children.
Right.
It's out of love. This is what we ought to do as disciples of Jesus.
Mm.
Then the next thing, the 10 lepers who come, ask for healing.
Not,
10 of them are healed, and only
one comes back.
One comes back before even he reaches whom?
The priest.
Because he is so thankful. And why we talked about it very beautifully. What does it mean that he didn't go to the priest, but he came back? What did it mean?
Well, it meant that he, you know, saw Jesus as able to give him that restoration to society.
Yes.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And also that his gratitude was so overwhelming that it arrested his path. And his attention, and he had to turn back.
Excellent. Because Jesus is the one who restores us better than any other society.
Yeah. Mm.
Because society will restore you to a bad person as you were. But when you come with this repentance, this change of mind, then something else happens. And then Jesus presents this idea. First, he says, the kingdom of God is where?
Within you.
Or among you, right?
Among you, yeah. So when the Pharisees ask him when the kingdom of God will come, he said, it's already here.
Yeah, you just can't see because you don't want to see.
Yeah.
It's almost like saying this, right? Open your eyes and you will see it. And it's so beautiful. Again, if you look like Moltmann during the World War II, and the people are wondering, how would you even become a believer after this tragedy? And he says, well, I could see the face of God in the faces of all those men in the suffering. I could. We just have to make sure that our eyes can be open and we can see God in the midst of suffering. We can see his kingdom. Economics that we talked before, we can see his kingdom dynamics working even within this evil world. We can see beauty in the midst of suffering.
Mm. So in other words, we need to live as citizens of this kingdom now.
Definitely.
Right now.
Yeah, but you know, I think it's important to highlight, we talk about the kingdom as something that is within us. That's not something that we conjure up on our own. There's nothing that is deep down in me that if I just dig far enough, I'm going to find the kingdom is already in there. You know, it's a process of letting go and allowing another kingdom to enter into my midst. You know, I think that's an important thing to highlight. And Doug, going to our viewer comments, says something very similar. Doug says, "For how do we increase our faith?" He says, "We increase our faith by decreasing ourselves and giving God room to work in our lives." So this idea that the kingdom of God is within us, it's not within me from the beginning. I need to give up, you know, myself, decrease myself so that the kingdom can manifest itself in me.
Well, we still need to touch on, so we do definitely see, and I hope you also see, we see that throughout all Gospels, not just the Gospel of Luke, but in Luke also, and predominantly also, we see that the kingdom of God is within us, within, among us, within us, not just me, as one person, but us, because I see how God, when he becomes my king, he makes me his citizen. And he just like reinstates me into his kingdom. But there is also another point that Jesus makes. He says that I will come again. Because this is what we see for following the story. Then he said to the disciples, so to the Pharisees, he says, it's within you. To the disciples, he says, I will come again. And then there is a very peculiar verse. Verses 31 and 32. And then we can read through 33. Verses 31 and 33. And Lauren, could you read verses 31 through 33, Luke chapter 17?
In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it.
Okay, so these are the verses. What can we tell about the readiness? That readiness that happens and that needs to be with us when we are waiting for this kingdom.
Okay, so first of all, in verse 28, he says, Luke 17, verse 28, likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. Okay, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and built. Then he goes on and he caps it off by saying what Lauren just read. Verse 32, I want to highlight. Remember Lot's wife. What was Lot's wife doing?
She was turning back.
She was turning back. Why?
For all that she had left behind.
All of her possessions.
Possession in the city, yes.
Her status, her family, memories, whatever, the pictures that were on her wall in her house. She was all looking back. And what happened to her? She was lost. So it says right here, to remember Lot's wife, don't count the possessions that you have in this world as equivalent or greater than the possessions that you already have if you just possess the kingdom here and now.
So it's a throwback to our previous discussion, kingdom economics.
It is. Connecting
where back. Is your heart?
Yeah. Where is it?
Yeah. Beautiful.
C.S. Lewis, on one of his sermons, The Weight of Glory, he says that our problem is not that we're never pleased. He says that we're too easily pleased.
Yeah.
And he compares us to little kids that are making mud pies in the slums and say, well, we could go to the beach. What is referring to this? Anything that we can amount, gather here on earth, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to what God is in store for us. And we are here playing with mud pies in the slums when God truly has a wonderful, magnificent beach for us.
For eternity.
For eternity.
Our eternity.
Yeah. Exactly. Yes. So we are pleased with those little things. And you say, you're too easily pleased. You have not seen anything yet.
And that is why it's very important to look at this. I will remind us again in the light of cross and resurrection.
Yeah.
Because that is exactly why Jesus resurrected. Yeah. That is exactly what the point of it all is. Because Jesus resurrected, I will also be resurrected. Yeah. Because Jesus is with God, I will also be with God forever. Because Jesus.
And Oleg, and this is the missing link of puts all the things together. Coming, as a lot of people know, I became an atheist. And within just atheism, there's no morality, and all there is, you want to live a good life, you want to help people around you, but all your efforts, everything will end up in the grave. And then so what? But because Jesus resurrected, yes, his kingdom is here, but it does not end when we die in our graves. It continues, and everything that we do has eternal repercussions. Are we still able to live an everlasting life? This is the missing link of everything.
Yeah,
beautiful.
Yeah,
beautiful.
Absolutely.
Let's go and read verses 34 and 36, because this is what sometimes gets misinterpreted in many churches. Verses 34 through 36. And could you read, Tyler, could you read this verse for us?
I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left.
Okay. So what? One of the conclusions that people can immediately come to, that there will be some sort of a secret rapture. So somebody will be taken, snatched from earth.
Right.
But just in the previous verses, we read that Jesus said it will be just like lightning. Everyone will
see it.
So what do you think is revealed here?
I think the greatest principle is that some will be ready, some it will not, right? And this imagery here, since he's speaking about Lot, Noah, it even brings me back the imagery of Moses when the Passover angel passed over Egypt. There were firstborns in Egypt, and those who...
Some of them died.
And some of those were what? Saved, spared. Why? Because they had the blood of the lamb. On the doorpost. So again, it's speaking about who has given their lives to Christ. Who and the readiness is based on if we put the blood of the lamb in our lives. That's his blood who covers us. That's how I see the text. It's not that somebody would be snatched away secretly and nobody will even see this. That's not what I see from this text.
And can I make a point too? Again, what is the text saying? Luke 17, verse 26, as it was in
Luke
the days
17,
of,
verse 26.
Luke 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What happened in the days of Noah? The flood came and took them all away. Where did it take them to? Destruction. The ones who were left were the ones who were saved. Mm-hmm. Same thing in this context. The ones who were taken, where are they taken to? Where the eagles are gathered together. They're destroyed. And the ones who are remaining are the ones who are saved for the kingdom.
And it's interesting how in Luke chapter 13, like we need to. That's why we like studying the Word of God chapter by chapter. In Luke chapter 13, we saw division. Jesus talked about division. Yeah. He said, "I am bringing division."
Right. Yeah.
Why that division happens? Because when you see the light, when you see that you can live according to the kingdom, there will be some people who will reject it, and that is exactly the point. So whenever you read these verses, just understand it's not about snatching somebody from earth. Mm. It's about two groups of people, and you need to choose where you would like to be.
Right.
Yeah, and go ahead, Laura. Yeah.
What really stands out to me in these verses is that the two people that they're mentioning are together. They're two people in a bed, two people grinding together. So just because you're family, or just because you go to the same church, or because you know you believe the same things, doesn't mean that you're both on the same path. And so I think what Jesus is trying to highlight here is that you can't just go with the crowd and be caught up with, you know, whatever the popular thing
There's
going to be a division of, you know, one's going to be, you know.
This is so great. 10 lepers.
Right.
Yeah.
There was 10 of them. Mm-hmm. Only one.
Yeah.
Returned.
Was the one who came back.
Yeah. No, it makes me think, you know, they're identical. They're in the same group. Everything's the same. What's the difference? Has the kingdom manifested itself within them?
And that's what I was thinking. Exactly. The real big question is, who has the kingdom within their hearts? That's the differentiator.
Yeah. Beautiful. We have only 2 minutes left. So what is your takeaway lesson in a few words?
Well, my take home, I mean, today we've talked a lot about change, and something that really struck me is we oftentimes in this world look for someone, I want someone to change the world. They're going to change the world, make it a better place, and it's going to be wonderful. But the real thing is, Jesus already changed the world, first of all. And secondly, he gave us the permission to change the world, too. So be the change that you want to see in the world. Mm-hmm. Be that change. Mm-hmm. Experience the metanoia. Experience the total conversion and surrender to Jesus. And be that person that you want everyone else to be.
Great.
Be that change.
What really stands out to me from this passage is how much Jesus wants to transform our lives and to make us, you know, more humble, more giving, more grateful.
Amen.
And that what we're expecting isn't always what, you know, what he is or what the kingdom of God is. And so, you know, he was revealing some of that to us.
Yeah, you know, I want to jump in with a comment from Shandilyn that really places all of this in the context of the cross. Again, she says, I believe one way to increase our faith is to learn to listen to his word by looking at the disciples and what they accomplished, as well as others in the Bibles, and even by looking around us. And she continues. Amen. But this is all directed at the disciples. Mm-hmm. And they really didn't do all that impressive stuff up until the cross. It was after the cross. And we read Luke writes about it in Acts. These amazing things that they did. And it was because they understood once they saw the cross and then the resurrection. That's really what changed it for them. And so that's what can bring it all home for us.
Beautiful. Amen. Diego, one sentence.
I hope that the kingdom can grow in my heart.
Mm. Praise God. Praise God. I was truly blessed. Thank you so much. Diego, that was the punchline. Yeah. The kingdom of God that Jesus talks about has a twofold nature. First, it is something that we can experience today because it is among us. We can live as if we were already in the kingdom, serving others and making a difference in this world. And second, it is something that will happen in the future when Jesus will come again. So until next week, stay connected with Jesus and His kingdom in your everyday life and here on Cross Connections.